Well, good morning. If you are a visitor with us this morning, I'd like to just extend a special welcome on behalf of our church family. We are so thankful that you are here with us today. And if you don't know me, my name is Brian Kemling. I'm one of the elders here at the Baptist Church, and we are currently searching for a new pastor. And I would, again, just ask everybody to continue to be praying for that. Pray for our search committee and the elders as we continue to work on that project there. But until a new man is called, the elders here will continue to fill the pulpit each week. And so today, it's my responsibility to preach. My name came up on the rotation again. And it's your responsibility to fact check what I'm going to say from the pulpit here against God's Word. At this church, God's Word is the authority for everything that we believe and proclaim here. The Bible is the authority, not the man behind the pulpit. Today, I've titled today's sermon, Sin is a Serious Issue, and we're going to be looking at the biblical character of Achan found in Joshua 7. That'll be our primary text today. When we were with our youth group kids here back in early August on our camping trip, this was one of the lessons that I did for the kids was just on this issue of sin. And I wanted to preach about this topic because sin is a word that is not used in our culture today. We've replaced the word sin with preferences or personal choice or lifestyle. Sin is not a word that is used today, and that is not right. We should call sin what it is. We live in a very relative society, and I think that just a reminder for all of us of how God views sin is appropriate. So as we get into our example of Achan in Joshua chapter 7, before we dive into that, I wanted to talk about this topic of sin a little bit. First point, number one, we all sin. Some of us sin more, some of us sin less, some of us hide it better. But we all sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Second point, we all know that when we do sin, that we should confess that sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Point three, we all know that we should avoid sin for our own sake. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And last kind of beginning point, but our sinful nature is such that our fleshly bodies enjoy sin to varying degrees. Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 25. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. We need to flee sin as soon as we recognize it. Let me repeat that. We need to flee sin as soon as we recognize it. And I found this quick illustration about sin that I thought was great and how we should react to it. So this happened in the mid-1980s. So, you know, I was in my prime then. That was a good time. Mid-80s. There was a dramatic increase in the use of cocaine on college campuses at that time. And very few college football coaches have made a point against this drug as effectively as Irk Russell of Georgia Southern College. So what he did, he arranged for a couple of good old country boys to bust into a routine team meeting and throw a writhing, hissing, 6-foot-long rattlesnake onto a table in front of the football players. Everyone screamed and scattered, Russell recalls. I told them, when cocaine comes into a room, you're not nearly as apt to leave as when that rattlesnake comes in, but they will both kill you. Sin is serious. The devil wants to destroy us. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So sin is a serious issue. So now that we've kind of got our mindset around this topic of sin, please turn with me to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 7. That's found on page 215 if you're using one of the pew Bibles there. Before we start reading in chapter 7, just a quick background of what's going on here. So the nation of Israel has been, they've been miraculously rescued from slavery in Egypt. There were the great displays of God's power there as he rescued the nation of Israel. The people rebelled, and therefore they had a 40-year camping trip in the wilderness. You know, I went camping with 12 teenagers for a few weeks ago for four nights. I can't imagine camping for 40 years. But 40-year camping trip in the wilderness. Moses was, he was not permitted to enter the promised land. He passes away, goes home to the Lord, and now Joshua is leading the people into this new land. And in chapter 6 of Joshua, we see the amazing victory that the Lord gives them at the great walled city of Jericho. Yet right after this miraculous event of watching a city fall to the ground, we see the thrill of victory quickly replaced with the agony of defeat. Joshua 6:17, we see that the city of Jericho and all within it had been placed under a ban, and they were to be destroyed. So back a little bit, Joshua chapter 6, verses 17 through 19 says, "And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So Joshua commanded the Israelites to utterly destroy everyone and everything in this city, and to turn all silver, gold, bronze, and iron into the treasury of the Lord. And it appears that everyone in the nation of Israel followed this command except one guy. One dude made a bad decision, and many, many people suffered because of his sin. So now Joshua chapter 7. "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." Chapter 7 opens with this very little but ominous word, "but." This word is, it contrasts this chapter with the preceding chapter, particularly chapter 6, verse 27, which says, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land." First, there was this thrill of victory, but now there is the agony of defeat. This little conjunction of contrast, the word "but," should drive home an important truth to each of us. And that reality is that victory is always followed by at least the threat of defeat. After Jericho fell, the city of Ai was the next target in the Israelites' plan to take over the promised land. Ai was much smaller than Jericho, but its conquest was essential because it would give Israel control of the main route that ran along the highlands from north to south in the central portion of the land. So Joshua chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. "Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which was near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, 'Go up and spy out the land.' And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not have all the people go up, but take about 2,000 or 3,000 men, go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few.' So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as She bare him and struck them at the descent, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So 36 soldiers were killed as a result of what Achan did. And the end of verse 5, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. The defeat at Ai was very unexpected, and it demoralized the people. This is perhaps even more significant than the defeat itself, because it created misgivings and a lack of confidence in the Lord. Rather than examine their own lives as the source of their defeat, the Israelites began to doubt the Lord and wonder if he had changed his mind or if they had misread his directions. Should we have crossed the Jordan? Should we have stayed on the other side? You see that in verse 7. And in our sinful human nature, we are typically just like that. We are so quick to become discouraged, depressed, disoriented. We look in every direction for a reason for our defeat except to ourselves. We blame. We make excuses. We hide. But we so often fail to honestly examine our own lives. We assume the problem could not possibly be us. Could it? In verses 6 through 9, we see Joshua and the elders of Israel covered up in dust. They are on their faces lamenting before the Lord. We'll pick back up in verse 10 and read through the end of the chapter now. This will be a lengthy reading through the end of chapter 7. Starting in verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up! Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, God of Israel. There are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel.'" Verse 16, "So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zacharites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zacharites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' And Achan answered Joshua, 'Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, 'Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today.' And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. So the cause of this military defeat at Ai, it's really summed up in verse 11, if you turn back to verse 11. Israel has sinned. That word sin means literally to miss the mark. So if you imagine somebody shooting a bow and arrow and there's a target out there and they miss the target, they miss the mark. I experienced that this week. I missed the mark when I was hunting. Kind of a sad story. I'll tell you about it later. Israel has sinned. They missed the mark. Also in verse 11, they have transgressed my covenant. That means they have violated, they have overstepped the covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have literally stolen from the Lord. They have lied and put them among their own belongings. So that's the whole reason for the military defeat is summed up in that one verse. And the process of Achan's sin was a very familiar one. He saw, he coveted, and he took. It was the same with Eve prior to this time. It was the same with David and Bathsheba. And it is the exact same with all of us today. So we're going to look at these sins a little bit. First, the sin of coveting. Verse 21. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them. The cloak from Shinar would have been a costly, ornate robe. The same word is used for a king's robe in Jonah chapter 3, verse 6. So think of a very fancy robe. The 200 shekels of silver, which is about 100 ounces, that would be worth about $4,000 in today's money. The 50 shekels of gold, which is about 25 ounces, that would be worth about $50,000 today. So these items that Achan took, they were worth something materially. They would provide some earthly security for someone who's been wandering around in the desert for a long time. Coveting stems from being dissatisfied with our own lot in life and from our failures to seek our joy and happiness from the Lord. And did you know that in the New Testament, that the definition of coveting, it is exactly the same as idolatry? There's a couple of verses here I'd like to look at. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. In a very similar verse, Colossians 3, 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, in my human mind of ranking sin, which, again, that's not biblical, by the way, coveting isn't that bad of a sin. You know, everyone wants something more. It's just human nature, right? But idolatry, that gets your attention. That's a very serious sin and one that we don't think that we commit very often. You know, I don't worship Baal. I don't bow down to a false god. But for the math nerds in the room here, according to these verses we just read, coveting equals idolatry. It is one and the same. It's been estimated that Americans are bombarded by 1,700 advertisements a day via various forms of the media. While there is no danger of us purchasing all 1,700 items, there is the possibility of our accepting the philosophy behind these advertisements, that we will only have complete, fulfilled, satisfied lives if only we drive this car, use this hairspray, or drink that beverage. Mainstream media encourages us to covet every moment of our lives, and we must guard against this. Martin Luther said, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all, but whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. We must guard against our fleshly desire for more, more, more. Coveting is a sin that we must take extremely seriously, because many times the sin of coveting leads us to other sins. And we see that with Achan here. So we have the sin of coveting. The next one is the sin of covering. Verse 21. And I took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. How many times in your own lives does one sin lead to another and another and another? Achan coveted, then he took, then he had to sin again to cover that first sin. Why did Achan bury these items in the ground? I kind of thought about his perspective of what was going on here a little bit. The only answer I can come up with is because he knew what he did was wrong. He was trying to hide it. He knew it was wrong, but he did it anyway. The other questions I thought to myself, what was his plan? What was he going to do with this stuff anyway? You know, did he have a master plan in mind? Because it'd be a little hard to explain to his neighbor where that fancy king's robe came from, wouldn't it? You know, we don't know what this guy was thinking, but for my own self, many times when I sin, there's very little thought process going on. Maybe that's the case with Achan as well. He saw, he wanted it, and he just took it. He didn't think about the repercussions or what he was going to do next. He just saw and took. Jeremiah 23:24 says, "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" And also Hebrews 4:13 says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." There is no hiding from or fooling God. Do we understand that he knows what we're going to do before we even think about doing it? He knows the play we're going to run before we even break the huddle. Seems kind of unfair, doesn't it? You ever watch little kids when they're pretending to hide from you and they cover their eyes and they think if they can't see you, then you can't see them? That's exactly how silly it is for us to try to hide things from God. So we see Achan with the sin of coveting, the sin of covering, and finally we're going to look at the sin of unrepentance. Joshua chapter 7, verse 20. This is Achan's reply when finally brought to the table. And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did." Now hold on, Brian. You just said that Achan's third sin was the sin of unrepentance. But that verse that you just read sounds like he's repenting. Well, Achan's confession, while it was honest, it was too late, and it was a product of discovery. It was not a result of godly sorrow that leads to repentance. He was caught, and he had to face the music. As Joshua was casting lots, how nervous do you think Achan was getting as the tribe of Judah was chosen, then the clan of the Zacharites, then the family of Zabdi? Achan could have confessed or repented multiple times as this selection process was going on. This didn't happen in a two-minute span. It would have taken a while for each tribe to come before the Lord and for them to cast the lot. But he did not repent. A couple of conclusions from this. Number one, confession without repentance or a genuine change of mind is hollow. Confession without repentance or a genuine change of mind is hollow. It does not restore us to fellowship, because without repentance we retain a wrong attitude which keeps a barrier between us and the Lord. It's much like making your child say they're sorry when they're not. It's a very hollow transaction. It doesn't hold much weight or benefit at all. Louis Burkhoff, in his book titled Systematic Theology, said this, "According to Scripture, repentance is holy and inward act. and should not be confounded with the change of life that proceeds from it. Confession of sin and reparation of wrongs are fruits of repentance. Repentance, that inward act, must happen first. Then confession, the outward act, can follow. So the second conclusion we can draw from Achan's choice to not repent and confess appropriately is that sometimes confession is too late to stop the discipline. The primary purpose of confession is not to get us out of trouble or to keep us out of God's woodshed. The purpose of confession is to establish fellowship and to turn our lives over to God because we want to walk with Him under His control, going in His direction. When David sinned with Bathsheba, he repented. He confessed. But God still disciplined him by taking the life of that child. If we are a child of God, He has every right to discipline us when we sin, whether we repent or not. We should be thankful that God shows us such amazing mercy. An illustration that I found about mercy. This is regarding Emperor Napoleon. So a woman once approached the Emperor Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice and justice demanded his death. "But I don't ask for justice," the mother explained. "I plead for mercy." "But your son does not deserve mercy," Napoleon replied. "Sir," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all I ask for." "Well then," the emperor said, "I will have mercy," and he spared the woman's son. Praise God that He shows us His mercy over and over and over again. So let's try to apply a little bit from our example of Achan here. How can we apply this in our own lives? Number one, I've got a good sermon, always has 3 points. So point number one, our sin needs to be dealt with honestly and decisively. We can't sin and get away with it. God is all-knowing. So some questions we should ask ourselves is, how am I breaking God's commandments? How are you breaking God's commandments? What sin do I need to deal with today? So our sin needs to be dealt with honestly and decisively. Number two, it's always better to confess our sins rather than cover it up. We need to confess and see our sin the same way that God sees it. Coveting equals idolatry. We need to understand God's word so that we can rightly perceive sin. We need to tell on ourselves to the ones that we sin against, to God and to others. And I didn't make this one up. I read this somewhere years ago, and I've always thought it was very applicable and brought a lot of clarity in my mind, this statement that sin is like bad breath. You don't notice it on yourself, but you can sure detect it on others. It's always better to confess our sins rather than cover them up. And then last point, point three, sin destroys you and others. Our sins affect other people. Achan sinned, and 36 soldiers were killed. 36 families lost a husband, a father, a provider. Achan was killed. Achan's sons, his daughters, his oxen, and his donkeys, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had were destroyed. We do not live in a vacuum. We are all part of this local body of Christ. When I sin, it hurts the whole body. When you sin, it hurts the whole body. One last illustration about sin. A man purchased a little white mouse to use as food for his pet snake. He dropped the unsuspecting mouse into the snake's glass cage, where the snake was sleeping in a bed of sawdust. The tiny mouse had a serious problem on his hands. At any moment, he could be swallowed alive. Obviously, the mouse needed to come up with a brilliant plan. What did the terrified little critter do? He quickly set to work covering up the snake with sawdust chips until it was completely buried. With that, the mouse apparently thought he had solved the problem. The real solution, however, came from outside. The man took pity on the silly little mouse and removed him from the cage. No matter how hard we try to cover or deny our sinful nature, it is fool's work. Sin will eventually awake from sleep and shake off its cover. Were it not for the saving grace of the Master's hand, sin would eat us alive. Sin is a serious issue. But praise God that we have a serious Savior who has defeated the power of sin in our lives, in the lives of those who call on His name. Jesus Christ is the only hope we have for sin. Call on His name today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for this example of Achan that we've looked at today. Lord, I pray that You would convict my heart of sin. Lord, I pray that You would convict the hearts of this congregation of sin, Lord. Lead us to repentance, Father. Help us to see sin the same way that You see it. Father, thank You for intervening in our lives to take the power of sin away. We are Your child, Lord. We are no longer slaves to sin, but rather slaves to righteousness. Lord, help us to be a righteous people. Father, if there is anyone here who needs to turn their life over to You, Lord, please be at work in their heart. Convict them of their sin. Lead them to repentance, Father. Lord, I thank You for this time that we could study Your word together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.